Morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord. We are embarking in our daily readings at the moment on John's Gospel, and one of the great themes of the book of John is this theme of love. Now, unfortunately, in the English language, we only have one word for love, and that's love. But in the Greek language, there are a number of words that are used to depict what kind of love is being spoken of. For example, we have the word in Greek, philia, which is brotherly love. That's side-by-side love. That's shouldering the burdens of life together. That's the love that a brother has for a brother or a sister for a brother. That's friendship love. And of course, we have that great word, which is agape, agape, which is sacrificial love. The love that God has for us. It's unconditional love. And in a sense, the closest we come to understanding this in our mortal lives is the love that a mother has for a child. I'm going to bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because here I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the best definition that we can find of love in one single part of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I must confess that I find it very difficult to speak about the subject of love because I know very little about it. But more than that, I find it very difficult to put into practice. The last time we had an exhortation on this theme, it was given by our brother Phil Taunton. And as you know, brother Phil was a brother that was filled with love. And so for him, it was quite easy for him to speak about the subject. I am the antithesis of my brother Phil, so I find it very difficult to speak about it, but I'm going to try and carry the baton for a while. Before we come to looking at this section on love in the Corinthian letter, one of the things that struck me about this subject of love is that it is the first of all first principles. If I had to ask you what the first of all first principles was, you'd probably say something to do with the promises to Abraham, belief in the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and those kinds of first principles. But in actual fact, the way the apostle pens it here, it is the first of all first principles, because without love, we are nothing. We do not exist. It is the greatest of all first principles. It is conditional in terms of our salvation, because without love there is no salvation. And you just look at the way the Apostle Paul puts it. He says it's greater than knowledge, it's greater than faith, it's greater than prophecy. Of all the things that we esteem to be great, love is greater. 1 Corinthians 13 and at verse 2, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, the kind of faith that even moves mountains, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I give all my goods to feed the poor, even if I give my body to be burned at the stake, the ultimate sacrifice, if I give my life for what I believe, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And now the Apostle Paul is going to list a whole lot of attributes of love. And you'll notice as we're looking at these attributes that they're all practical issues. Nothing to do with emotion, nothing to do with this kind of soppy stuff that we read of in these women's magazines or on television, this kind of soppy pampering of the heart and, clammy under the... nothing of that. Love here is a practical issue. Love is a doing word. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's a doing word. It's something that we need to put into practice. And so from verse 4 onwards, Paul now lists 16 practical ways in which we can love. 16 active ingredients of taking this word love and putting it into action. And I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm now going to switch over to the NIV simply to make the points. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love never keeps a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always preserves. Love never fails. 16 ways in which we can put love into action. These are all practical issues. None of these things has anything to do with emotion. They have everything to do with love in action. Now, love in action might well lead to emotion. That's a different issue altogether. But sometimes we confuse emotion with love. Now, Paul writes to Titus. He says that the aged woman should be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to love their husbands and to love their children. We cannot teach emotion, but we can teach love. We can teach the young woman to love their husbands. We can teach the young woman to love their children. The Word of God says so. But we cannot teach emotion. We can teach each other to be patient. Wendeth does a very, I won't say good job because I'm still learning, but she teaches me about patience. She teaches me about kindness. She teaches me about not envying. She teaches me about not being rude. I'm a slow learner. But she cannot teach me about emotion. She cannot teach me to cry. She cannot teach me to be angry. I do that quite well by myself, thank you. She cannot teach me to be depressed. Emotion is that which overflows from a sensitive heart. Emotion is that which results from actions. Now, those actions can either be love actions, or they can be violent actions. But from those actions, emotions will follow. Well, you might say this is all okay. In theory, that is. Yeah, it is. This is all okay if these words remain on the page. This is all very well if I can sit comfortably in my seat with my Bible on my lap, and I can be the same tomorrow as I was today and the day before and the day before. As long as I don't have to move my position too much, these words are quite nice, aren't they? Comfortable on our laps, sitting over there. But see, I have a problem with these words. That's why I'm speaking about them. Because by nature, I'm not patient. By nature, I'm not kind. By nature, I'm not a loving person. By nature, I envy. By nature, I boast. These words get under my skin. These are the words that give me sleepless nights. These are the words that cut me to the heart because they tell me who I am and what I am. Ah, yes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ah, we know that's from Jeremiah and it sits over there. That's somebody else's heart, you see. It's not talking about me, but it is. It's talking about my heart. I can so easily deceive myself that these words belong to somebody else and not to me, but they belong to me. It's very easy for me to be one person in the company of brother X and another person in the company of sister Y. Peter had that problem, you remember. Though all these forsake you, I'll never forsake you. He was one person while he was in the company of his brethren. But in the company of this little maid in the court, he was another person altogether. But I suppose this is the nature that we bear. How is it possible for a husband to abuse his wife verbally, physically, sometimes with violence, and then late into the night when he's feeling passionate, he says, "I love you." That's not love, that's lust. That's self-seeking. He's looking for self-gratification, satisfying himself. And what about the wife that nags like a dripping tap day after day, drip, 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 nagging her husband until she gets what she wants, the new dress, the new car, the new whatever it is she wants, until he finally gives in. And then she says, when she receives the gift, "I love you." That's not love. That's emotional blackmail. That's self-seeking. What about parents? The way we treat our children. We rant and rave and shout at our daughters or our sons because they didn't do well at school, because they didn't clean the room properly, because they didn't do this or that, or the 101 things that they never get right. And then because our conscience pricks us when we drop them off at school or before they go to sleep at night, we say, "I love you." Words are easy. But that's bullying. That's provoking our children to anger. So how do we learn about love? Because we first have to teach ourselves how to love before we can teach somebody else how to love. You can't teach the younger sisters to love their husbands if we don't love our husbands. You can't teach the younger sisters to love their children if we don't love our children. And I guess the first step in learning to love is about approaches and responses. I can say I love you in so many ways and mean different things. So the approach is very, very important. I can say five different things to five different brethren, or say the same thing to five different brethren and sisters, and they will all respond in different ways. I can walk into this hall and say the carpet in this hall is filthy, and I will get different responses from different brethren and sisters depending on whether you were on hall cleaning yesterday or not. I can say different things, different ways. I can say, "I don't believe that it's right that the children are not in the main hall. We want the children in the big hall, yeah, with us while we're worshipping." I'll get different responses from different people. If you're one of these people that get annoyed with children in the back of the room, you'll respond in one particular way, won't you? But if they're your grandchildren, well, that's great, because you never hear your own grandchildren. And we will provoke different responses by saying the same words. Love can be taught, because Scripture tells us that love can be taught. And we all know that loving actions will stimulate loving emotions. Emotions of love grow out of actions of love. Now, Sister Pat has lent us a book that Wendeth and myself are busy working through, by a Dr. Gary Chapman, and it's called The Five Love Languages, or The Five Languages of Love. And for a book on counseling, on trying to help people that have got marital problems or problems in their marriages, This is a very, very helpful book. And there are a number of little lessons that I've learned from this book which I'm going to share with you. Because sometimes we look at love in Scripture from a purely theoretical point of view until somebody comes along and says, step one, step two, step three. I'm a bit of a slow learner, so I need that kind of thing. I need a step-by-step how to love my wife kind of book. And this book has been very helpful in that regard. Now, although he is counseling married couples in this particular book, the lessons that he teaches might be well learnt by us as a community of brethren and sisters who claim to love each other. Dr. Chapman suggests that by learning to speak each other's love language, we learn to speak the language of love. And he lists five languages of love. The first one is words of affirmation. The second is quality time. The third is receiving of gifts. The fourth is acts of service. And the fifth is touch. We'll take those one at a time. Words of affirmation. What does this mean? It basically means verbally affirming each other for the good that they do. Basically words of encouragement. I could say to Brother Kevin, for example, you're doing a great job with the seminar. Those are words of encouragement. Words of affirmation. I affirm that what he is doing is a great job. I could say to somebody, dear Brother Paul, thank you so much for coming to the meeting. It really meant a lot for me, for you coming to the meeting. It's a words of it's encouragement, words of affirmation. You're really doing a great job teaching at the Sunday school. Words of affirmation, words of encouragement. That's number one. Number two is quality time, giving each other. The greatest gift that we could possibly give is of our own personal time. Because we live in a busy world. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Don't bother me with these things because I don't have time. And the greatest thing that we can give, the greatest gift I can give you, is my personal attention, my personal time. Invite a brother or sister for tea. You don't have to invite them for a meal. You don't own one of those big white houses up on the hill and afford to drive a fancy car. You don't have to invite them for a fancy meal. A cup of tea. How much does a cup of tea cost? 10 cents, 20 cents. You can all afford that. If not, I'll pay for it. But I'd love to get the invitation. Just to come and share time with you. Time at the memorial meeting. We're spending time now together. Some of us after this meeting are going to go and spend time together, getting to know each other, talking about the kind of arbitrary things that we talk about. But they're all part of the networking part of life. Time is an important thing. If you go to Bible school, for example, we spend a whole lot of time together. Quality time is fellowship. It's not the last to arrive and the first to leave. That's not time. What about receiving of gifts? Receiving of gifts, which is the third one, means I'm thinking of you. If it's in a husband-wife relationship, it's the phone call to say, doll, I'm thinking of you, I love you. Or a little gift, a rose, or a little card. And in our ecclesial lives, it's sending a card to somebody that's sick. Buying a little book or a little gift, or taking a booklet out of the shelf at the back and sending it to somebody. Or giving it to somebody, I'm thinking of you. It's a practical way of saying, I love you. The giving of gifts. Giving something to somebody else that somebody else wants, not what you think they want, but what they want. Acts of service. Love is a doing word. Doing things for brethren and sisters that are meaningful to them. Not that are meaningful to you. I mean, art might be very good at painting, but not so good at putting an electric light. But if Sister Jessie here needs an electric light fitted, I mean, I can go and paint her kitchen till the cows come home. It's not doing her any good. She needs a light fixed. So if it's meaningful to her, let me do something for her. It's an act of service to her to put in a light, because she can't put in the light. Things that need to be done around the house or the flat. Mending a shirt. Running an errand for a brother or sister that can't do it. Those are practical areas where we can put into action love, acts of service. And then we come to the last one, which is touch. I read once that without touch, life is barren. Children, if they're not touched, die. They die because of lack of touch. Sometimes we shake hands. Brother and Sister Bologna over here had the right hand of fellowship. Sometimes it's an embrace. Sometimes it's a kiss. Sometimes it's just a hand on the shoulder. Brother Peter King was good at this. You'll know Brother Peter King. Whenever he comes to talk to you, put his hand on your shoulder. It's that contact. It's touch. So we need to communicate with each other in order to find out what helps our brother and sister, not necessarily ourselves. And quite often, this is the problem. I think that Wendeth needs something, but it's not what she needs at all. It's what I need. And sometimes I misunderstand this language of love. I think that she needs words of affirmation by telling her that she's a great wife. And she keeps on buying me shirts and things like that, and I keep on thinking, why she keeps on buying me shirts? Because I have to pay for them. But meanwhile, it's her language of love. I should be giving her gifts. And she should be giving me words of affirmation. Because that's what I need. We all need these gifts of love, these languages of love. These are practical issues. We're going to just turn to John's Gospel now. John chapter 19. Because all these languages of love are to be found in John's Gospel, save one. And strangely enough, it's the one on touch. You won't find this gift of touch, this language of love, touch, in John's Gospel at all. Touch is only mentioned once in John's Gospel. Touch me not. It's right at the end there. 5. I have not ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. That's the only time he mentions touch. But he deals with all the others. And so John 19, verse 26, words of affirmation while he is dying on the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, verse 26 of John 19, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto her, or said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, that's to John, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I'm sure you'd find your own examples of these things as you're reading through John's Gospel. But mark them clearly. Here I believe Jesus is saying, John, you are the one. I'm encouraging you to take my mother. And he's saying to his mother, I'm encouraging you to go to John. Because John is a homemaker. He's not a great preacher, is John. But he's a homemaker. That's where he practiced love. So he gives John the responsibility of looking after his mother by giving him words of affirmation. Quality time. Back to John 14. John 14. We're talking about quality time here. And this time to Philip. And he's going to deal with Philip and he's going to say, You are the one that I've spent personal time with on a particular issue. And how is it that you don't understand, Philip? I've spent time with you. I've given you personal time on this particular issue. Verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you? There it is. I spent a long time with you, Philip. And yet, you do not know me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He hath spent time with Philip. Personal time. quality time. Philip, you are the one that I have spent time with on this particular issue. John 4, the receiving of gifts. Jesus is on his way down through Samaria. And you remember he encounters this woman at the well. And in verse 10, look what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said unto the Samaritan woman, John 4 verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto me, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would give thee living water. Well, what's the gift of God that Jesus is talking about here? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it is. That's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus recognizes that this is what this woman needs. This is her language of love. She is one that needs to receive a gift. And Jesus is about to give her that gift. And it's the gift of eternal life. Woman, you are the one that I'm going to give the gift of eternal life. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. John 13, acts of service. Now, there are many other areas that you can go to. I know that as you go through John's Gospel in your readings, you're going to think of others that could better fit these descriptions than I'm giving you. And I'm sure they will be better, but please share them with me. Acts of service. 13 and at verse 4. We're at the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be killed. And verse 4 tells us that Jesus rose up from supper and laid his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This was an act of service. It was an act of love. He was putting love into action. And then there's the gift of touch. Touch as a love language. Now, as I mentioned, John doesn't mention touch. So I'm just going to remind you of the one sister in the Bible that needed the gift of touch more than any other sister needed the gift of touch. And she was the one that had the issue of blood for 12 years. That while they were tussling in the crowd, she said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus stood in the crowd and said, who touched me? Because I perceive that virtue has gone from me. She needed to touch Jesus. Just the hem of his garment. For she said, if I may just touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And Jesus turns around to her and says, and I'm paraphrasing, woman, you're the one that needs the gift of touch, the language of love, touch. And she was made whole. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice in the reading of John's Gospel that he always knew the specific love language that every single individual person needed. He knew ours. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting in this room today. Because we have all responded to the love of Jesus. And that is the reason why we are here. We would not be here. We would never have met each other if it had not been for Jesus knowing our particular love language. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.